Good morning once again, everybody. Hope everybody's still doing well. Children, if you're ready to go down the hall, you can do so with Mr. Hoyt. The rest of us, turn in our Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 5. As we get started on a new series of messages, I wonder if how many of y'all realize that it's like 5 weeks till Christmas. I mean, till Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving's right around the corner. I just went to the doctor's office, and he told me a bunch of stuff, and I just like, you know, it's about to be Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? We'll see how it works out. I want to talk about a teaching that Jesus shared, and you can find it a few different places in Scripture. Jesus talked about new wineskins. Talked about putting new wine in old wineskins versus putting new wine into new wineskins. And I want to talk about what he meant by that, and I want to talk about how maybe that teaching will help us continue to learn about our spiritual growth as individuals and continue to learn about our growth as a church congregation. Because after all, that's what's going to get us to a place where we continue to honor God with our witness and honor God with our works and the things that we do for Him, and give people opportunities to be saved along the way. And one day when you and I end up in the presence of God for eternity, we can hear great things from God and instead of the opposite, right? And it's really not about, the motive is not about so I can hear great things, even though that's something I look forward to. It's so that God would be glorified. If it's just about me hearing great things and I don't suffer, then it's the wrong motive, right? When I grew up, me and my brothers and my sister, the first four of us, we grew up basically either in school or at the newspaper office where my dad worked. That's where we were all the time. We ran around, and back in them days, we had what they call a dark room. When you take pictures, you have to develop the film back in those days. The dark room had this, it was a black plastic revolving door because you can't let any light in the dark room. That was me and my brothers, that was our bat cave. We'd go running in and out of there, and it was like a red light on in there. It was pretty cool. There's all kinds of chemicals that could have killed us in there, but it was our bat cave. And none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about. It just hit me. What I brought that up for was we would hang out in the break room and eat all the sugar cubes out of the sugar cube box. That's all. We'd just sit there and eat sugar cubes all day. And while doing that, there were several coffee mugs just on the counter or on the table all the time. The people that weren't working at the time, they would leave their personal coffee mugs in there because that's where the coffee machine was. No one ever washed the coffee mugs. You just show up, you look at it, and you fill it up with coffee every day. And when it's empty, you put it back down. And over time, they would just get stained and stained. And they would just, and I understand that as an adult now. I'm like, well, I had coffee in it yesterday. What's, put more coffee in it today? What's the big deal? Of course, that's probably a man's mentality, I would say. The women would probably wash it out. However, what happens is if you do that over time, that residue will eventually start changing the taste of your coffee over a long period of time of doing it. It will contaminate the taste of your coffee, and it will become a little bit bitter over time, more and more bitter. So if you don't ever wash it out or get it prepared for the new coffee, you will surely cause your new coffee to be bitter or bad. And it wasn't the new coffee that was the problem. It was the coffee cup wasn't prepared for the new coffee. So the process was faulty. Sometimes God wants to pour something fresh into our lives and our church. He wants to do some new work in our life and in our church. And it's necessary for our hearts and our minds our attitudes and our ways of doing things to be prepared for that, to be prepared for whatever he has in store before he begins to fill in the new blessing, to pour in the new blessing. Does that make sense? And it's easy to think, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever the Lord. And the reality is, and if we're all going to be honest with ourselves and with God, many times we're not ready because we're not even aware of what he's trying to do. How can you be ready for what you're not aware of? How can you be ready for what you may or may not believe is going to happen? I don't know how many times. Most of the time, the Lord takes me by surprise. And if he were to speak out loud to me, he would say, well, you should have known. If you'd have paid attention the whole time, you should have known. But you weren't paying attention, so here, surprise, surprise. Here we go. Right? That's happened to me. In my personal life, that's happened quite a bit. And it's a wake-up call for me to let the Lord prepare me for what he's doing in my life so that I can be the best tool in his toolbox that I can be. Whatever he would use Archie Gilmer for, that I would be at my best and be prepared to be used. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36 to 39, Jesus is teaching. He's in the middle of calling his disciples and the Pharisees. He's calling Levi to be a disciple, right? The tax collector. Everybody go, not the tax collector. Because that's what the Pharisees would have said. And they're challenging him. They're like, hey, how is it that you're eating with sinners and hanging out with that crowd, and you should be calling us if you're who you say you are? So Jesus then begins, as usual, starts telling them parables and stories and truths that they just could not wrap their brain around. And don't start shaking your head like, yeah, those losers couldn't figure it out. Well, we can't figure it out either half the time. That's why we need the Lord, right? So let's look at what he says. He said in verse 32, he said, I have, chapter 5, verse 32 of Luke, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Since you Pharisees got it all figured out, it's not for you. But once you realize you're a sinner, then it's all for you, isn't it? So then he gets down to where we want to look at this morning. Let's just start at verse 34. He says, and then Jesus said, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Because they were challenging him, how come you're not fasting, right? How come you don't fast? You guys just keep eating. There's never a time. Well, he's saying, well, the bridegroom is here. Why would we fast when the bridegroom is here? That's time to eat. That's time to feast. That's time to celebrate. There'll be time for fasting later, projecting truth into their lives about what is to come. And here we are for today. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear down the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And in verse 37, he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and in it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And finally, in verse 39, he says, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough. So as we've read this now, I want to break it down a little bit with a few other parts of Scripture to help us get a picture of where we're going between now and the next several weeks. The idea is that before God fills us with new blessings, right, he must first prepare us to receive them. Always. Whether it's in our personal lives, our homes, here at the church, around the world, culturally. Old wineskins would represent, for Jesus' parable, old wineskins represented the old religious systems and habits and traditions of the Pharisees when he was speaking to them. And the new wine represented a covenant of grace and the living power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying you can't put the new wine into the old. Neither will survive. God's fresh work requires flexible, renewed vessels. I know. It's going to get challenging. I know it is. But, you know, the revival preacher that was here last week spent a lot of time helping us be reminded and encouraged about how God is not done using Oak Grove and all of you who are part of Oak Grove. God is not finished with the work that he started in you. Regardless of where your life goes and what you do with your life, God is always ready to use you and preparing you to be used and wanting you to surrender to that. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is how God prepares his people before he pours out the power. Jesus used everyday imagery all the time, teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God and the ways of God. And it's not any different. You know, when you're repairing clothes, which I don't know how to do, but I imagine if you put something old with something new, it's not going to match up and it won't last. Okay? That's just... Now, I know some older ladies who grew up with skill can figure it out, right? But ultimately, he's saying that that doesn't work. It's really about the wine and the wineskins. If you know anything about making wine, it requires yeast, which is a living thing, which begins the fermentation process. And once the fermentation process begins, it produces certain gases, right, which ultimately take up the space in which the wine is being fermented in. And it would expand the container that it is in. So if the container is not flexible to where it will stretch, it will burst, and the new wine is then lost, and also said wine skin. Right? Now, there's this thing called the internet, so I don't want y'all sitting back like, how does a preacher know how to make wine? What's going on here? All right. It's easy to learn. And he's using this as an example about the gospel cannot be put into the old ways of the law. Pharisees, if you want the gospel to be alive and well in your life and in your heart, you must understand that there's no room for the law or the Pharisees. We would call the Pharisees the legalism of the Pharisees. Make sense? And Jesus is saying that to them because they're challenging him based on the law. How come you're not doing the right things here, Jesus? If you're who you say you are, why aren't you following the law? And don't forget, Jesus himself said, I didn't come here to erase the law or get rid of it. I came here to complete the law, to fulfill the law. Right? And when he says you can't put new wine or you can't put the truth or the gospel into old ways or neither will survive, that is a powerful statement if we can ever get our minds wrapped around all of that. If you know anything about painting interior walls in your house, or a deck or anything, you know that you could just go buy some paint and just slap it on there. You could do that. And you could step back and say, man, that looks good. And something in your heart and in your mind knowing this probably could look better. And then a little while later, you're going to realize, maybe I should have scraped it first. Maybe I should have sanded it down a bit because now all the paint's falling off. Am I right about that? Right? There's a way to do things that make it last that's proper. You can't put new things in old ways. God doesn't pour new blessings over old attitudes. Or sometimes, not always, but old traditions sometimes. Right? The way I lived when I first became a Christian, the things that I used to do to be a Christian, to learn, to grow, to serve, I don't do those things anymore because I've moved away from where I used to live and I'm with a different church family and there's a different culture in which I live. So the things that we used to do there aren't what I need to try to do here because they won't work. They're, for me, old ways, and God wants me to learn new ways. Because he's doing a different work here, which is new to me, than it was where we used to live and the two or three churches before that. Just because it worked at this place doesn't mean it will work at that place, because it's a different work and it's a new work. God's work is always new, even when it looks like he's done this before, right? Now, some of y'all that have been around here before this building, and you were going to Oak Grove down the road in the little building, right? Which is, I still wish I would have been around to be a part of that. It's just an amazing story to me, and what the Lord was doing over there. I think the Lord did some great work over the last 100-something years. Don't y'all agree? They were part of that. Some people, a lot of people got saved. A lot of church work got done, and it was a great family. And just because maybe things weren't all perfect all the time don't mean it wasn't a great family. If you don't have problems, then you're not a great family. Hello? If you don't have some kind of friction in your family, then you're not close enough. Now, if you have too much friction, hello? That's a whole nother sermon, but just don't get carried away. But sometimes God is trying to do something new with the family, and the family needs to get on board with what God's doing and be prepared for that. So we protect ourselves from becoming complacent or becoming unusable by allowing God to make us flexible, and to allowing God to stretch our faith and stretch our hearts, stretch our minds, and seeking his will. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth of it all. God is not going to waste new wine in unprepared vessels. Now, I've said this in the past. I don't remember how many times, but I'm going to say it again because I believe it to be true. Whatever goes on in this community that we all live in, except for those who are visiting, because they're here working, praise the Lord for them, but they're part of the family too. God is going to present himself to all these people in this community. He will do it. The question is he going to be allowed to use Oak Grove to do it? Is Oak Grove going to be ready and flexible and stretch in order for him to do it, to be a part of it, right? Because nobody's going to stand before God and say, I didn't know, and blame it on Oak Grove because they didn't tell me. Because somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will love them. Is Oak Grove going to do it? Are we prepared for the new blessing, the new wine that God is trying to do here at Oak Grove? I think we're getting there. I think that God has been preparing us for a while now for the new thing, right? He's been preparing us for a lot of things over the last several years. And if every challenge and every hardship and every disaster, for example, if all of that is what God uses to stretch us and prepare us for the new blessing, I lay it in my bed wondering, I wonder what the Lord's preparing us for, because there's been a lot of stuff lately. Hurricanes and pandemics, people dying, people getting sick, whatever, you name it. Every one of you's got stuff outside of the church family that you deal with. What is God preparing us for? And are we allowing him to get us ready for that new blessing, for that new thing? Because here's the reality. When all of us are gone from this world, there'll be some other people sitting in these pews, and they'll be called Oak Grove Christian Church. And it will not look like it did when you were growing up in this church. Right? What's God want to do here? Before we can grow outward, we must let God work inward, and I think he's doing that. This is not a smack you down, let's get it right sermon. This is a, let's see what God's doing. I want y'all to know that this isn't just hardship or confusion or whatever you have in your mind. This is God preparing his vessel for new blessings. That's what it is. Be encouraged and be excited about it. We have to open up our hearts and surrender our minds to God, so he can remove everything that gets in the way of any of that. Each one of us have a responsibility to prepare ourselves for that, so that when we are together as a church family, we're not standing in the way of things. You're not standing in the way of anything. I'm not standing. We're together, united in God's will for his blessing, for his great work that he's trying to do at Oak Grove. So the prayer that you would want to pray, and I would encourage you to pray on a regular basis, Lord, what in me needs scraping and sanding before you can pour out something new? Is there something that's in my heart or in my mind that I need to surrender so that your blessings can flow freely in my life, in my home, and in our church? For the sake of the lost and for God's glory. Right? Start right there. Let's see. Oh, I'm on time with my slides. All right, Romans chapter 12. Here, if you know about Romans chapter 12, if you've read it quite a bit, this is a familiar verse for you. Basically, he says, do not be conformed. Paul's writing to those in Rome saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now we're going to get to the how-to of things. How do we surrender to God? How do we let God help us be prepared for whatever he's doing in our world and in our life and in our ministries? Well, we don't look at the world and see what to do, right? We certainly don't do the way the world wants us to do, which is always leads to compromise, always leads to failure when it comes to being faithful to our God and his ways. But we also don't look around at the other churches and see what are they doing and let's do what they do. Maybe some things that we might do in the future would be similar to some other churches and what they do, but that's only if the Lord leads us to do it and it works for our community. But we're not going to do it just because other churches are doing it and it's making them a big church. That's not the right motive. We want to know what God wants Oak Grove to do to be prepared for the new blessings that are coming down the road. We want to know what Oak Grove is being set up to do so that we can be the witness for God and his kingdom in this community. I think we're in the middle of doing it. I think sometimes we sit back and we say, man, I wonder what the Lord wants us to do and where we want to do, how do we want to go about it and what do we do, what ministries? And I really believe that we're already in the middle of it and we just can't see it always, you see. I think the Lord's already having his way and we just, it's not crystal clear all the time. And that's perfectly acceptable to me because I know I'm on a need-to-know basis with God. When I need to know something, he'll let me know. And after that, I just have to trust him and walk in faith. We walk by faith. That means you take a step even if you can't see where you're stepping because you trust God. You trust his faithfulness. And that means we have to be transformed. I have to be transformed in my mind. Let the Lord change my mind about what I think or what I've always thought about a certain thing or a certain way of doing things, right? Even in my growth as a preacher, I've had to change my understanding or change my mind or change my ways in how I present or how I prepare. Right? Sometimes some of these mentors and preaching professors were trying to tell me, we have to do it this way and you have to do it this way and people don't want this and people this and whatever. And I was always saying, how about if I just ask God what to do and just go say it? Which I thought was a great answer. But as I've gotten older and had some more time up here preaching, I started realizing, okay, some of their points make sense now. I'm still standing where I've always stood. How about if I just say what God wants me to say? But sometimes the tips that they were trying to give me are good tips, right? And it has helped me sharpen myself as a preacher. Obviously, I got a ways to go, but the Lord's having his way. If I continue to let the Lord transform my mind with different ways to apply his truth, notice the truth is always the same. The application can be different from time to time depending on the situation. I'm never going to be on board with changing the truth. One person. I'm never going to be on board with changing God's truth, y'all. So, but I will change the way we present that truth to the world if God gives us an opportunity, you see. The way we can love people, if we find a way to love people, let's do it. But if next year the way we have to love people changes, then let's go do that. It's okay to stop loving people in this way so you can go love people in this way. And sometimes it's okay to try to do both. Whatever the Lord does. But be ready for your mind to be changed. We get dug in sometimes. Like, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way the Lord, the Bible says this. Sometimes we get scripture and we start turning into the Pharisees because it's thus saith the Lord. And so it's a strict legal way of doing things. Or excuse me, legalistic way of doing things. And it really can run the risk of interfering with what the Lord is trying to prepare you for. So when he's trying to pour that truth into your life and you're dug in to some legalistic thing in your life, you're not flexible and you're not stretching. And eventually, you will break. Growth is uncomfortable, but it's necessary. I mean personal growth. If we want the church to grow, we have to grow. If you want the church to be what God wants it to be, then you have to let God get you to where he wants you to be. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to be amazing for him. He wants people to see you and say, man, that person right there, they know God. I wish I knew God like that person. Not for your glory, but for his glory. If anybody looks at me and says, man, I wish I could be like that guy, I don't think they understand what they're saying. Because what they're really saying is, I wish I could be a pile of trash like that guy. Because that's what my life was before Jesus, y'all. I'm not trying to brag about that. I should have been in jail or dead before I got saved. But God cleans it up. Jesus cleans it all up. And he makes something new out of what was old. He didn't make it better. When I went into that baptistry, I was dying to myself. That old man is dead. Who's talking to you now ain't the man that used to be. Now, every now and then, some old habits try to creep through. And I have to keep saying, I ain't that way no more. Praise the Lord, we got room for that in grace. But this is how all of this applies. You know, we just be ready to be flexible, be ready to do what the Lord is calling us to do. Be open-minded and still stand firm in the truth. Sometimes we adjust how we worship. Sometimes we adjust how we communicate. Sometimes we adjust how we minister to people, older people and younger people. Sometimes we try new things. Sometimes the old things do work. Saying yes to God always allows you to be stretched and allows your faith to increase and get stronger. All right, final point, if y'all believe that or not. Put it back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is talking about your Christian life, who you are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, the new things have come. God's all about new things. Even when Jesus was going to the cross, he says, look, I'm making everything new. Right? He didn't say I'm correcting everything or I'm resetting everything. He's saying I'm making everything new. Why does he have to make everything new? Because everything was dead in sin. Dead is dead. And when dead is dead, you don't redo dead unless you're Jesus. That's the only one that can come back from dead. Right? If you know anything about farming, you don't have to be a farmer to know about farming, but it helps. If you're a farmer, you know. If you're from Indiana, you might know this more than some of the cattle ranches around here, but I think most people would know that when farmers have their properties, their acreage that they farm in, whatever they're growing, they will rotate their crops from field to field because different crops eat different nutrients out of the ground, out of the dirt. And every now and then, they'll just let a field sit there for a season. So it will be able to restore and be able to produce a better harvest when they start up again. And sometimes God allows a tool to just sit there and get pruned and get strengthened and get refreshed. So just because you don't see things happening all the time, just because powerful things aren't going on every weekend in your life or every week during your life or every witness, every time you talk to somebody about Jesus, nothing happens, that doesn't mean God's not working. It doesn't mean that God's not doing anything. It doesn't even mean that you're doing something wrong or not ready. It just means we're on God's time. It just means that God is doing his thing and he don't report to us. Hello? How many times have I had to be corrected? I get in front of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, when is it? And I'm just on and on and on, demanding answers. And wondering why he's not answering me. And suddenly it just hits me. I'm like, oh, he don't have to answer me. He don't have to give me no information about what he's doing. As we move into 2026, because you know that's around the corner, should the Lord tarry, right? 2026. It's like the runway 26. We're all circling the runway. We're about to hit that landing, right? And get into 2026. Do y'all ask yourself this, and I want you to be as honest as you can to yourself. And maybe we've never asked a question like this before. Do you believe that God can do more in the next 5 years than he has in the last 50 years? Can do. And I think most everybody here and everybody I would ever talk to who's a believer would say, oh yeah, God could easily, piece of cake. Do you believe that God will do? It's a different question, isn't it? I think as we pray for the future and we pray for our church and we pray that our witness is fruitful, we pray that what we do for the Lord, for his glory, is productive and fruitful. I think our prayers, we need to be expectant when we pray. We need to expect God to hear those prayers. We need to expect God to respond to those prayers. And we need to expect God to lead us and guide us in the ways that we should go and do so that we can expect those prayers to be answered. Am I right? Now, I'm not going to put any parameters on God, not on purpose anyway. I'm not going to say, God, you got 5 years. And I'm never going to do that. When I talk about 5 years and 50 years and 100 years, I'm talking for my own ability to see where we're going, for my own ability to navigate. Because here's what I know, and this is true at your house, it's true in your life, it's true in your businesses. If you don't have a direction, you won't go anywhere. And if you don't have a direction, you won't set any goals to get where you're going. And if you don't set any goals, then you're just tooling along, if you're even moving. And how do you know where you're going and if you're making progress if you don't have any markers along the way, you see? So y'all know I've sent out your email with some suggested ideas about the Drake Estate and all the different things. You all understand, I hope, that those are simply suggested things that we are all going to pray about and talk about and let the Lord adjust along the way. Make sense? But if we don't do that, we will just sit here year after year wondering what the Lord wants us to do. Right? That's what we'll do. We'll sit here, and then when something major happens, like a hurricane, then we'll get up and get busy dealing with that. I don't think the Lord wants us to be reactors to the world. Jesus said to go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say wait around until somebody needs to hear about Jesus. That's not what he said. He said go do something. So we're going to try to do more and more, opportunity after opportunity. And I found that God sometimes wants us to start in faith, walking in faith, trying to create opportunities for that. And you guys are amazing. I've been here long enough to know y'all pretty well, I think, and I've never caught y'all slacking on the desire to make disciples. Not that I'm looking for that, but I've never seen it. I've never caught y'all slacking on a desire for people to come and fill up this church building and worship God together and serve God. Everybody wants that. For God's glory, I believe. But I also know that for a long time we've all had conversations after conversation. I wonder how to do this. What can we do? Right? And I think it's a legitimate question. And as one of the church leaders here, I feel a lot of pressure on coming up with some kind of answer, which is not wrong. That's part of what I'm here to do, is to help with that. But at some point, I just feel like we need to start going, right? And you're going to find out, hopefully, Lord willing, in His help, you're going to find out we're going to start moving and doing a little bit more than usual, extra stuff, as we communicate together and we talk about it and seek the Lord's will on all of it. So before God fills His cup, He cleans it, right? That's salvation. Before He fills His church, He revives it. Right? What's the point in inviting people to church if we ain't on fire for Christ? If it don't look like we love Jesus when they come in here, what's the point? You know? Why would anybody come here? If they're looking for God and they're looking for the truth, they should come here. When God changes the world, He'll prepare it. Are we ready for the fresh blessing that God is wanting to pour into our church? Are we flexible enough to hold what God's going to do next? It's going to be challenging. If God said to me and my wife, you're going to have 6 kids move into your house next weekend, and you're going to adopt them, it would freak me out. I think we would do it, but it would freak me out. Right? It would change the whole house, wouldn't it? It would change how we live. It would change how we do. It would change. It would take me some time to work up to sharing my ribs with these kids. I would do it. But I would have to. It would take me some time. I got some ways about me, some traditions in my life that I think are great. What if these kids grow up and like root for some other football team in Alabama? What are they going to do then? That can happen in a church, y'all. What we love about our church is the blessing that God poured into it for your sake, for you to grow, for you to be saved, for you to know God. But He may be ready to pour something else into our church that's totally for someone else, that may be different than whatever we love. No, we got to be ready. We got to be prepared. And we have to be willing. We have to be able to be stretched. Isaiah chapter 43, put this on there, and then I'm going to be done. Is it right there? No, it's on the last slide. Behold, I'm doing something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware? I read that thinking about all the times in my life before I got saved. Because I used to think when I first got saved, I wish somebody would have told me this about Jesus a long time ago, because it would have made a lot of a difference. And it would have caused me less suffering. It would have saved me from a lot of suffering in my life. But the reality was, God was knocking on my door for my whole life. There were people coming and going through my life trying to get me to see. And I kept missing it. And if I didn't miss it, I rejected it. Didn't want it. It interfered with my life. Right? And then as I got saved and then I started preaching and all the whole life I've been living with Jesus since, I still sit back and say, man, how many times have I missed opportunities that God put right in front of me? Not because of any other reason, but I wasn't paying attention. I was distracted, or I was busy doing something else. And some of those times I was busy trying to do something for God that God never told me to do. And I missed what he wanted me to do because I'm working hard at trying to be the great man of God instead of just surrendering to him. Makes sense. Because if it's up to me, I'm going to do all the things that make me comfortable and don't interfere with my life. And I'm going to say, I'm serving the Lord. But if I just surrender to God's plan and his new blessing that he wants to pour into my life, and maybe he wants to use me to pour a blessing into somebody else's life, and maybe it's somebody that just rubs against my grain because they live different than me, or they're not saved, or they maybe don't even like me. Maybe it's obvious that they don't like me, but God wants me to do something that will pour a blessing into their life, you see? And I have to be ready to do it. I have to be ready to be used. We're going to sing an invitation song right now. If you're not saved, I think now is the time. Now is the time. I appreciated Conrad's message, his devotion. Today's a good day to die. And it was pretty good. I thought he was going to go somewhere else with it. Because as soon as he said that phrase, I thought to myself, today is a good day for some people to die who aren't saved. Because being saved is all about dying to yourself and coming alive in Christ. So today is a good day to die. Am I right? Today is a real good day to die. I'm not trying to take away from his devotion. You just planted that in my mind. I was like, man, let's go over there to the reservations and let's help these people understand some things who aren't saved. Today's a good day to die. Any day's a good day to die. Because then you begin to be stretched and molded and poured into these new things. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and sing like we're saved, and we'll let the Lord have his way in our hearts.